take your Bible tonight and turn back to 1 Peter. We're going to begin in verse 13. And I'm going to do my best tonight to slow down just a little bit. I don't have any problem keeping up, but I have my notes in front of me. So I'll try to slow down a little bit to... you have to understand that I ran from the Lord 9 years. I'm still trying to catch up, okay? So I get a little rapid sometimes, so if I don't slow down, if I get a little faster than you want me to go, just wave at me and I'll know what you mean. I'll try to slow down, though, okay? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for the time to come and open your word and to study it and to learn of it, to ingest it, to have it become a part of our life, that we might live the life that you called us to live, and we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes and says in verse 13, therefore, now stop right there. You know why the therefore is there? The therefore is to point you back to what he's just said. So based on what we learned this morning and what we studied, he says, therefore, do something. Gird yourself, he says in verse 13. Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were ours, yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I'm going to stop right there and try to work through this a little bit. Of course, the concept of therefore is based on the preceding verses. And when we look at this, he says, gird your minds. Now, in those days, men wore long gowns, and they would tuck them into their belt. Today's equivalent would be roll up your sleeves. Roll up your sleeves and go to work at the Christian life. Really, or take off one's coat would be a picture of that. In other words, a readiness to do what the Lord has asked you to do and called you to do in the Christian life. He said, now that you're a Christian, what do? There's a need to take action, is what Peter's saying, to take action. This is not something we do in a mundane, routine manner. This is something that we need to be passionate about. I had the privilege to be the director of missions for about 14 years in the Dallas DFW area. And one of the things I looked for when I met with young pastors and men who are wanting to move from church to church or whatever, I'm trying to discern passion. Do they have passion to do what they do? And I believe that comes in a definitive call. And so that's what Peter's saying to us today, that we need to have that passion to roll up our sleeves, take action, go to work. We do not need to be passive about being a Christian. Amen? We do not need to be passive. We need to be very diligent about the task. And he says something else in that verse. He says, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Keep sober. It describes a moral alertness, to be morally alert and you're controlled in your speech. You're controlled what you say. You know, lots of times we get our tongue gets ahead of our brain. So we got to be careful of what we say. Because what we say is not easily taken back. So we have to be guarded. So he said, be sober in your speech in this passage. Moral alertness. It's a controlled speech. It's a godly conduct. It's a concept of a life of self-control. Now, how do we do that? We cannot do that apart from the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We have to be filled with the Spirit to be controlled in spirit. What did Paul say in Ephesians 5:18? He says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is what? Dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. And that word filled is a great word from the original text. It's the Greek word pleru, which means to be filled to full, bubbling over about what you have. And we should be that way in Christ. We should be a life of self-control. Then he says, fix your hope. In the same verse, he says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope. In other words, he's saying be assured of the future. We can be assured of the future. Amen? We have a future in Christ, not based on what we've done, but based on what he's done the work on the cross, the completed work, and then our coming to that and responding to him as he called to us. So it's important that we understand we have an assured future. The second coming of Christ, the word hope means, as we said this morning, a firm, solid expectation, not wishful thinking. I don't wish and hope I'm going to heaven in the wish and hope sense that the world uses the word. I know that I'm going to heaven, not based on what I've done, but based on what Christ has done. And I yield to him and trust in him for all of it. The concept, when we come to that, when we come to salvation, there's the concept of justification, and in that there's the concept of glorification, and in that there's the concept of justification, glorification, and sanctification. Sanctified, justified, one day we will be what? Glorified. We will be with him in heaven. We'll be in a glorified state, okay? And he says, be obedient children in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Be obedient children, a picture of one's lifestyle whose spirit is one of obedience. The key to successful Christian living is obedience. In Genesis 6:22, the scripture says, and Noah did all that God commanded him to do, so he did. Now, when you look at scripture, you see that God gave Noah a blueprint, right? He laid it out for him. He didn't say, Noah, build it the way you want to. He said, Noah, this is the way I want it built. I want it so many cubits, so many feet, cubits 18 inches. He said, if you want to build it, you build it this way. So many cubits high, so many cubits wide, so many cubits tall. And you build it this way because this is the way I want it. Well, God's laid out the same plan for the church. It's not in inches and feet, but it's in attitude and spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. If you want to see what that is, you can read it later and know exactly the blueprint that God's given us for the church. And so he's saying here, we're to be obedient to what's given us. Now, feel free to correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe that a lot of times we know more than we're doing. Tell me some things. Let's just be real quick about this. Just give me a statement of what you know we're supposed to do. And say it where I can hear it. I wear hearing aids, okay? So say it where I can hear it. Okay? Make disciples. Love one another. Glorify the Lord. Okay? Give thanks. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, be submissive. Now I realize that this is the 21st century, and I realize that the culture's changed, but the Word of God hasn't. Word of God hasn't. So we're children to be obedient. We're to give of our resources, time, talent, treasure. Amen. So we know a lot of things. How much of those things we know are we doing? Are we really practicing and putting into place? Because it is a practicing thing. It really is. Be obedient children. And it says, do not be conformed to the former lust. Anyway, don't go back to living the way you did before. Don't go back to what attracted you. Now, I spent 3 years, 5 months, and one day in the military. I don't want to go back to the military, but I'd rather go back to the military than go back the way I was living while I was in the military. Make sense? It's just not a healthy, conducive place to try to follow the Lord. It really isn't. So when we look at this, we see that the flesh points us. The flesh spiritually blinds us. You understand that? It blinds us. The flesh gets in our way. See, the thing that I'm learning, I'm trying to teach young people this when they're in the church, in the building with me, that you can't satisfy the flesh. Amen? You can't. You can give it anything you want to give it. You can give it as much as you want to give it, but you cannot satisfy the flesh. That's why people can't just take one dose of crack. If they do, they're going to take a what? Another, and another, and another. That's the way it's formulated by the enemy, so we don't go back to our former lust. He says, be holy, verse 15 and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. Be holy. We're called by the Holy One, and he set a standard, and we're to live holy. Now, what is holiness? It's not particularly external, though it will bear itself out externally if we're internally living holy life. Now, a lot of people come across this thing. There's a concept of what I would call religious legalism, that you have to wear a certain tie a certain way, have your hair a certain length. The don'ts of Christianity, ever been there? I raised on it. Don't do this, don't do that. Don't smoke, don't go chew, don't chew, don't go with girls that do, amen? So I was raised on that don't stuff. But I've learned through the Christian life, if I concentrate on the do's of being holy, then the rest of it kind of takes care of itself. Because see, there's some things that I don't want to do that I used to do. I used to have a pretty solid vocabulary. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to do that. I don't want to live that way. I want to live a way that honors the Lord. And honoring the Lord is in a living holy for His glory. The word is hagios. Hagios. We get our word sanctification from it. Now I ask you this question. Are you holy? Yes, you are. How do I know that? Because Jesus lives in you. If you're a Christian, Christ lives in you, right? Right? So if He lives in you and He's holy, what does that make you? Holy. You're righteous, you're holy. Now, it's not something that we do on our own. Somebody said, well, I know what the Bible says about righteousness, that you it's in Isaiah, that it's not, but we're not talking about your righteousness or your holiness. We're talking about an imputed righteousness that makes you holy. Romans 5:19 says, by the one man, many were made what? Sinners. Sinners. And by the one man, many is made holy. The one man is Jesus. The other man is Adam, right? So we all have that common nature of the innate sin problem. But once we come to Christ, then Christ sees us as holy. Matter of fact, He sees you tonight as already, as though you're already in heaven. Amen? Yeah, because Ephesians 2 said we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, did what? Raised us up out from among the dead and seated us where? In the heavenly places. So you're holy, you're righteous, and you're seated in heavenly places. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Amen. It really is. Now, look at this. He says, conduct yourself in fear. What does that mean, to conduct yourself in fear? What he's saying when he says conduct yourself in fear, during your times and towns or stay on the earth. Peter's saying we do not have a permanent dwelling here. We're pilgrims. The word fear, we live in reverence of God is what the word means. Now, I grew up in the kind of preaching I talked about a while ago, that God's going to get you. I heard that more than one time. Can I give you some really good news tonight? God is not out to get you. God is out to do you good. Psalm 84 says, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. What does that uprightly mean? It means righteously. If you're walking righteously, you're walking uprightly, and God will do you good. That doesn't mean you won't have a storm. It means you won't have difficulty. But in it, you'll know His presence and His power in every way. Well, look at drop down to verse 18. Look at verse 18. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of the Lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What's He saying to us in those verses right there? He's simply saying, this is the reason you live in this manner. This is the reason you live holy and righteously, because of what He's done. It's the blood of Christ that gives us hope for tomorrow. We've been purchased. The word means redeemed. Great song that I love to sing, Teddy, is redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What does that word redeem mean? Y'all like theology? You're thinking. Do I or do I not? You do like theology. Now I'm going to tell you why. Theology is a compound word. The first word is theos, that means God. The second word is ology, which means what? Study of. So theology is a what? Study of God. Do you like theology? Sure you do. You just didn't know it. But we fixed that, okay? Now you like it. So what we're saying here in this passage, redeemed. What does the word mean, redeemed? It means to be purchased in, from, and out of the slave market of sin. You were chained, using this term, in the halls of hell before you got saved. But God redeemed you, purchased you, drew you out, and has given you a new life and a new hope. Now, I'm going to use Brother Teddy here for an example right quick. I don't think he'll mind. Now, Teddy, those shoes you have on, did you buy those? You did. Do those shoes go where you go?
They do.
If you put them in the closet, do they stay there?
They stay there.
They don't argue.
Never.
If you shine them or don't shine them, they don't say anything. Those shoes do what you bought them to do. Is that right?
Exactly.
Y'all getting this? So you were bought and redeemed to do something. You were bought and redeemed to live a holy, righteous life, seeking God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's why you were redeemed. We should not complain. If we spent, like I said this morning, if we spent all of our time rejoicing and thanking and praying, man, life would be a whole lot better. Amen? See, I love to play golf. And I'm going to play tomorrow. The Lord willing. But my score, I've learned, is irrelevant to me. If I shoot good, that's okay. If I don't shoot so good, it's okay. I'm going to come back next time. So what I'm saying to you is we let little things rob us of our joy, upset us, and really can even destroy our testimony if we're not careful. So we have to have holy conduct, walking in a manner worthy of... What did Paul say in Ephesians 4:1? We're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, right? That's what we're to do. And it says in Ephesians 5:1 that we're to be imitators of him. We're to imitate him. The word means to mimic. Well, let's go back to this. He purchased in from and out of the slave market by his blood, which is incorruptible. We have a salvation that is incorruptible, as we talked about this morning. Peter describes the blood as precious. The word from the original text means costly or highly esteemed. That's what it means. He shed his blood in love for us. Look at verse 22. Since you have, speaking to the Christian, in obedience to the truth, purified internally your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Now, Brother Booney has been here for 30 years. That's admirable. That's amazing, to be honest. But I probably would venture to say, and I think he would agree with me, that somewhere along that journey in 30 years, he's done a thing or two that folks didn't like. Is that right, Brother Booney? You ever done anything that folks didn't care about, didn't like too well? See, it's not a matter that I don't like something that a friend of mine may do or my pastor or whatever. That's okay, but that does not keep me from loving him. Lots of difference in liking and loving. Amen? My wife and I have been married 48 years. I'm sure, matter of fact, I am A-plus positive that I've done some things along the journey she didn't like. But when I get home at 2040 Greenstone Trail in Carrollton, Texas tonight, she will be there. She won't meet me at the door, but Winston will. That's my dog. He'll meet me. He's a Pembroke Corgi, and he's pretty smart. So it's a joy. Judy says, what'd Winston do? He said, laid the door waiting on you. And he does that. But she'll be there waiting on me. Why? Because she loves me. And I want to go home because I love her. See, if I'm anywhere within an hour and a half or a 2-hour drive from the house, I go home at night. Number one, I'd much rather sleep, at my age, I'd much rather sleep in my bed, amen, than somewhere else. So understand what we're talking about in verse 22. He shed his blood in love for us. We love one another. This love should be fervent and from the heart, not with just a warmth, but with full intensity. He loved you so much that he gave himself on the cross of Calvary. That is an amazing love and grace, is it not? It's absolutely amazing. And this love that we have, God intends for it to be without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. We don't say we do and then go talk to someone else and give evidence that we don't. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, that's exactly what he's saying. You were born again by the Word of God. The Word brings forth life, John 6:35. The Word brings forth life. The Word abides forever. It continues to work in us day by day. The same Word that's preached to you keeps you. That's why my encouragement to you is, if you're not in the Word on a regular and frequent basis, please consider doing that. Because that's where your protection comes from. That's how the Lord guards you in life. And that's how you're sustained through life in the midst of trouble, because you have something to fall back on. And that's what the Lord wants you to do. So spend some time in it today. If you haven't read Proverbs 4, do that tonight before you go to bed. If you get up in the morning, read Proverbs 5. Maybe read along with it 1 Peter. You can read through it in about 35, 40 minutes very easily. Just read through it and get ahead of me and kind of see where we're going to be. And let the Word be the guiding light of your life. And the Lord will, I will assure you that if you're not in the Word on a regular basis and you choose to do that, He will make some significant differences and changes in your life. It doesn't matter where you're 8 or 88, we need change. Amen? We need to be different in life and growing in the grace of the Lord. Now, the reason I say that is because how old was Abraham when he did his thing? About 120 or so? How old was Paul when he wrote most of the epistles? Somewhere between 62 and 65. Caleb said at age 85, I'll take my mountain. Noah was about 620 when he finished the ark. So if you're 620, you're excused. But if you're 80, you're not. One of my favorite people, one of my favorite preachers, is a man named Stephen Alford, one of the greatest expositors that's ever lived. And Stephen Alford lived to be about 88 years old and was still preaching, still teaching biblical exposition when he died. That should be the heart of all of us, that we're growing and learning in the Lord. And that's what Peter's saying to us. Well, look at chapter 2. Begin there. He says in verse 1, and we'll read through about verse 4 or 5, okay? And he says in verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If, literally, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, if you're a believer, is what he's saying, and coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, what's he saying? He says we're to put aside some things. Now, let me teach you something here, if I may. There are two voices in the Greek language. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've just studied and learned a little bit. There's two voices in the Greek language. One is a middle voice, and one is a passive voice. If it's passive voice in the context, God's doing it, okay? The Holy Spirit's doing it. If it's a middle voice, it's something you got to do, something you do. Example, Ephesians 5:18 that I spoke of a while ago, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That is a passive voice. That is something God does. You can't fill yourself. Here, he uses middle voice and says, put aside all malice. Something you've got to do. God will not do that for you, okay? You've got to do it. So, he says, to take off one thing and put on another is what he's saying. Peter's saying, Christian, stop doing certain things that grieve the Holy Spirit and start doing those things that glorify the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Do you know the verse? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to what? To the glory of God. That's what should be our agenda. That should be what we work for and strive for, to do that. Now listen to me carefully. None of us will do that in perfection. None of us was going to do that every time the way we should. But it should be our desire. It should be our want to. Amen? I used to tell my dad sometime we'd be doing something and he'd ask me to do a certain thing. I said, Daddy, I can't do that. He said, boy, can't, never did nothing. And he was right. But we can. See, I was even told early on in my life, I heard a preacher say one time, you can't live the Christian life. What kind of statement is that? If I can't live it, why do I have it? Huh? I can live it by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Peter's saying to us right here. He says, put off malice Let's just journey through these right quick and pick them out, okay? Malice is wickedness. All sorts of evil doing is to be put off. Second thing is guile. The word means deceit. Who would be our biblical example for that? Well, that would be Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, right? They lied to the Holy Spirit. They deceived the Holy Spirit. And what did they both do? Drop dead in church on Sunday morning, you know? Now, if that were to happen in many of our churches across Southern Baptist Convention, we might have revival. Be some folks waking up, don't you think, Brother Booney? Believe they would be. He says that guile is deceit. And the other thing is hypocrisy. Appearing to be what you aren't is a common definition. More true to say, being something you shouldn't or doing something you shouldn't when you know it's wrong. That's hypocrisy. We don't do that. We should not do that. Envy. He says put off envy, feeling displeasure for another's success or prosperity. When a brother gets blessed, for example, you know somebody in your church or you know somebody in your family and God blesses them and gives them a substantial raise or a great bonus, do you rejoice in that? You should. Amen? You should. We ought to be glad when other folks are blessed. We're blessed when we're glad when we're blessed. Amen? We should be glad when somebody else is blessed. That's the way we should be, because that's the way Christ is in our lives. Envy, feeling displeasure for another's success. And a lot of times, the problem, he says, to put off next is slander, which this often creates. Envy often creates a slanderous spirit. Evil speaking, backbiting. Evil speaking, backbiting. I pastored a church one time that was filled with this. Not Lakeview, Brother James. Killian, he was a member of my church at Lakeview Baptist Church. You should have been praying for me at that time. But the bottom line is, Ellen agrees. You know, she knows that. But here's the deal. Backbiting was a part of that church. I mean, everything. For the first 2 years, everything I tried to do was shot down by Alexander Graham Bell's great invention of the telephone through gossip and slander and lying. And when you begin to preach on those subjects, and I did not know this, Brother Booney, when I got there, that this was all going on. But somehow or another, the Lord led me to preach through a very interesting book in the New Testament. It would be the book of James. And you're talking about opening a can of worms. Now, I opened a can of worms with the book of James in that church because everybody thought that I was attacking them. I wasn't attacking anybody, but the Word sure was, amen? And the Word will do that. And let it be the Word, not the preacher. Amen? So important we see that. Now, slander, evil speaking, backbiting. But the Lord delivered us. After about a two-year war zone, God gave a great victory. And we saw the glory of God for the next 18 months in that church. It was just amazing to see what God did. Well, the characteristics of the newborn. Look at verse 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Characteristic of the newborn. Here's the question. Can a 30-year-old or a 60-year-old still act like a baby as a Christian? Well, the answer to that is yes, they can. See, coming to church, particularly within itself, does not make you a mature saint. Age does not make you a mature saint. One thing makes you mature, and that's a walk with the Lord. It's like Enoch walked with his God. That's what we need, is a walk with the Lord. And the walk in the New Testament, the word literally means, majority of the time, it will mean manner of life. Our whole life should be a reflection of who Christ is in us, the hope of glory, as we said this morning. So, yes, we can act like a baby. What does a baby do when he doesn't get his way? He does all kinds of weird stuff, doesn't he? Cries, throws things, acts ugly. Now, we don't want to do that, do we? No, we don't want to do that. So we've got to be filled with the Spirit. We've got to recognize that the Lord has said to us, we put these things off through the Apostle Peter, and so we do. In other words, sometimes people have a tendency not to enjoy nor partake of the meat of the Word. And that's what we're supposed to do, is move from the... I remember when my kids were... When Holly was born, that's my daughter, who, by the way, I would not say this if she's here, but since she's not, I'll say it. She's 45 years old now. That's hard for me to believe. But she used to eat that baby food, and she liked that stuff, and then she kind of grew off on the hamburgers and pizza. And then one day when she was about 10 or 11 years old, we went to a steakhouse, and she had a filet. She was sold. She loved it. She ate the meat. She ate the good thing. Now, I love good steak. And through that, I learned to think about people. See, we need to really long for the Word. And when we do, we'll find ourselves studying on our own. And by the way, no extra charge for this. Let me give you a website you need to be aware of that you can go to. It's a tremendous website. It is free. It costs you nothing. It is called Precept, P-R-E-C-E-P-T, Austin. Precept Austin. It is dynamite. It will give you commentaries, word studies. It will take, you don't have to know any Greek to do this, okay? You can click on Greek word studies, and you click on it, and it will give you many, 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 many words just listed right there, like love. Then it will define that word for you from the Greek context, okay? It is a tremendous tool. And how many of you know of John MacArthur? Anybody heard of John MacArthur? John MacArthur's commentaries are on there. You can go to those and look at them and study them. All old guys like Barnes and J. Vernon McGee, and it's person after person if you want to study. But let me say something to you, and I say this in love and grace because I care about you. You got to want to study to study. You got to learn. You got to want to learn to learn. Now, your pastor's sitting here. He's my friend, but I'm going to tell you something. If all you're depending on for your spiritual nourishment and your growth is all just the preaching you get from Booney, which I know is good and I know it's biblical, but if that's the only thing you're depending on, you're selling yourself short. You really are. But if you'll get in the Word and you'll study, you'll find what he's preaching on Sunday morning and Sunday night be a lot richer, because it'll open your mind and heart to it without question. So I'm encouraging you to do that. He says fleshly, to be caught up in emotional struggles, not to do that. We won't follow spiritual leadership. We need to long for the Word. The need for proper nourishment is what he's saying in verse 2 and 3. The key to overcoming the previous mentioned item is simply long for the Word, the pure Word. What does he mean by the pure Word? He means unadulterated. Literally, it's put into your body, soul, and spirit. It is guileless nourishment. You never have to worry about it contaminating you. It's going to do something good for you when you decide you're going to let it be a part of your life. Now, if you don't have to go to seminary to study the Bible. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to have a master's degree. You don't have to have a college degree. You have to have a spiritual want to. And if you do, God will illuminate the truth to you if you're willing to put yourself into it and begin to read and study and learn. You know, all these years I've pastored, no one I do it. I never have a problem with anybody disagreeing with me. I never have a problem with that. I'm pretty stable in what I know and what I believe. I'm not bragging, I just am. But the fact is, if you come to me and you disagree, I don't mind you doing that. I just want you to have a biblical reason why you're doing it. I don't want it to be your opinion, amen? You don't want to hear my opinion. Opinions are like noses, everybody's got one. We need to be guarded from that. Study is healthy. It gives you good spiritual hygiene, amen? What did Paul tell Timothy? Teach sound doctrine, Timothy. Sound doctrine. That's where we get that word hygiene, sound, that we talked about this morning. And the chewing of the cud comes right out of that word that Paul says to him, okay? Now, long for the Word. Most of us know the importance of being properly physical nourished. How much more important is spiritual food? How much more important? Much more important. Now, he uses the interesting word here in verse 2, like newborn babes. Now, that word can translate baby, or it can translate embryo. Isn't that interesting? Do you think Peter was pro-life? I believe he was. We all should be, without question. The key to growth is hearing the Word of God. The word long means to yearn or pant after. Look at Psalm 42 and verse 1, if you would, please. Psalm 42 and verse 1. Psalm 42:1. Be a good memory verse. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, O God, says the psalmist. As the deer pants for the water brook, you see a deer in a place or an animal somewhere in maybe in Africa to where it's a drought time and they can't find water. There's a great panting for them. There's a great longing for water. They're searching for it. Wouldn't it be that way in our lives if we had that hunger and that thirst and that desire that drove us daily and weekly to get into the Word of God and study it and seek to know it for the glory of the Lord? That's what we're doing it for, not for any other reason, not say, look at me or whatever, just because it honors and blesses the Lord Jesus Christ. We grow in respect to the Word. And literally, he's saying here, really you could translate this, be nourished up. Be nourished. Be nourished. How are we spiritually going to get our nourishment if we don't get into the Word of God on a regular and frequent basis? The word long, again, means to pant after. He says in verse 3 that you're to do these things if you have met the Lord Jesus Christ. This should be a natural thing. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have to, when a baby's born, mothers, this is for you, do you have to teach the baby? Now, I can understand that babies can have a medical situation to where sucking is a problem and they have to work with them to get that done. I know that, okay? But I'm just saying normally you don't have to teach a baby to nurse, do you? No. It's just kind of a natural deal, amen? You know, you don't have to explain, get a diagram out and explain the instructions to him and give him a diagram of how this works. He just naturally, she or he, naturally nurses. So it's true of a physical baby being born, and it should be us as we develop that, as we go through life, that we're seeking the things of the Lord and not being content with just kind of drifting along through the spiritual journey with not much going on in our lives. Isn't it good to see God work? Isn't it good to see the Lord work in your life and you know he's doing that? And that really benefits us when we get into the Word and see that, okay? So important. He says in verse, if you've tasted the kindness, that's what he means by that. Don't take your life for granted. Seek him in order to grow into his likeness. Don't just take being a Christian for granted. Spend some time in it. It says in verse 4, and coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. What's he saying? When we look back to verse 1, and Peter stands for the stone of the stone, which is Christ, that we may become the same thing. Coming to him, he says, approaching him, seeking growth is what he's talking about. As living stones, a picture of sharing life with the Lord Jesus Christ and living it. We were dead, but now we're alive. Christ was dead, now he's alive. So we pursue him in seeking the life that he's given to us. Spiritual house, he says in verse 5, a spiritual house. This shows the church as we know it today, the living stones. Now, who is the church? It's us. It's not the building. It's not brick and mortar, but it's flesh and blood. Amen? We're the church. You go back to Matthew 16, 18, where the word church is used for the very first time, and the word is ecclesia. It means to be called out from. So if we're called out from something, we're called out to something, right? And so when we're called out from sin to a life of holiness, our calling is pursuit of Christ and Christ's likeness, is what he's saying. How do we do that apart from the Word? We do not. We do not. You can't grow spiritually watching cartoons on Sunday morning or Saturday morning. Can't do it. Now, I've watched all of the kids' shows with my grandkids. You know, what is that deal where somebody will be able to know this, the animals escape from this New York Zoo and they're flying and there's three volumes of them. Madagascar. And those are great. I mean, I love them. They're funny. And I watch those, but that's not spiritual food for me. The Word of God is where we get our nourishment. Reading Christian books. Now, I would say this to you. If you've not read a good, solid autobiography or biography by one of the old saints, or the saints of old, like Ironside or Pink or Spurgeon or maybe Eliot or maybe David Brainerd, or some of those people, I encourage you to do that. They will enrich your life in how they lived and died. They'll enrich your life. So I'm encouraging you to consider that as you move forward. It's a spiritual house, the living stones, it's who we are. Spiritual sacrifice. Aren't you glad today that there's no more animal sacrifice? We don't have to bring the lamb or the bullock to the altar on Sunday morning. What does Hebrews 13 ask us to do? We bring the sacrifice of what? Praise. That's all we have to bring. Because, see, the ultimate sacrifice has been given in the precious, glorious Lamb of God. So we don't have to do that. But you understand the Levitical covenant, that all of the Levitical covenant, every bit of it, every sacrifice, every offering, pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you know what happened in Malachi? The priests got tired of it. Matter of fact, I taught that down here one year, didn't I? Taught Malachi. They got tired of that. They didn't understand that every sacrifice they were offering was pointing them to the Redeemer, to Christ Jesus, who was to shed his blood on Calvary's tree, the ultimate sacrifice, as we've already said. Well, he says, the choice stone, verse 6 and 8, in Jesus Christ I lay, means to set in place. Christ is what we're to build our lives on. He is the chief cornerstone in our lives daily. The word Zion here in this passage is commonly known as the church, but ultimately it's heavenly Zion. Though we're a part of the local church, we're a part of the great Zion, and what was going to happen when we get to heaven, as we spoke of this morning, this is for those who believe. Those who fail to believe will be rejected and thrown out. It simply is what he said. Now look at verse 8, a stone of stumbling. He says, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Who is that? That is Jesus Christ. Understand something. The gospel, the true gospel, is offensive to the world. It's offensive. When we stand up and say, there is no other way according to Scripture, Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. When we stand up and say that, that is offensive to the world, church. One of the self-proclaimed heroes of the day, Oprah Winfrey, said about four years ago, that surely there cannot be one way. Well, I'm certainly glad she's not the authority, aren't you? Because there is one way and one way only. There's not multifaceted ways, there's one way, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. And we need to shout that from the housetops and be unashamed of telling someone that. This is how you get to heaven. There's no other way. So it's a stone of stumbling. In essence, the word has been presented and it's rejected, causing the individual to stumble. It means to be trapped in sin. When you reject the truth, you're trapped in sin. Even if you're moving towards sin and some brother comes along and say, hey, don't go there. Don't go there. You don't need to get involved in that. And you go anyway, watch out. You're going to be trapped in sin. Now, sin will do something. It will take you further than you want to go. It will make you pay more than you want to pay. And it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Every time. Every time. And we are not exempt from sin. Amen? We are not. That's why we need to walk in wholeness and purity, so we can guard ourselves. Unbelief leads to deliberate disobedience. Many a person has been trapped in sin due to rejection of the cornerstone. Look at verse 9. He says, But you, are a chosen race, literally a select people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But you have accepted Christ. You're here today, he's talking directly to you. You've received Christ. You've trusted him listen, if we can trust Jesus Christ with our soul, can we trust him for the electric bill? But lots of times we don't, amen? We kind of get in a panic when things run a little short. We say, what am I going to do? Well, maybe we don't need to do anything. Maybe we just need to wait on the Lord and trust him and let him do a good work in our lives. So important we understand that. He says, you have accepted Christ, those who have received him as the foundation of their lives. They are a chosen race, an elect race, those who name the name of Christ. Second, they are a royal priesthood, a priesthood belonging to and in the service of the king. They are called to rule and reign. We are kings and priests. We are kings and priests. Now understand something. Being a priest in your own right does not give you the right to do what you want to or to interpret Scripture the way you want to without accountability. Okay? That was one of the big problems in Southern Baptist life years ago, that I can just believe what I want to and interpret the way I want to. But there's not multifaceted interpretation of this book. They're really not. When you really study it, it really kind of clear that you're just one pretty much in every situation, okay? So we need to be reminded of that. Now, they're a holy nation, a peculiar people, literally different. We are to be different. We're to be different. In public, particularly, we're to be different. But lots of times, what we are alone is what we are. True. See, for example, I have learned when I go into a restaurant, I spoke about that this morning for just a second, but I've learned something else. That person that's waiting on me that day, I'm a Christian, I know that, they do not know that, and they do not, maybe I don't know where they are or not. But the bottom line is, and I don't know what they're going through, maybe they don't do the best job at waiting on me. Does that mean I'm special? Does that mean that I'm supposed to get angry and upset because they don't do? I don't think so, church. I think we need to think about, where are they in life? Have you ever stopped to consider that the young lady waiting on you or the young man waiting on you, maybe something very ugly has happened in their life? Maybe a week ago her husband walked out on her. Maybe 2 weeks ago she found out that her mother had Alzheimer's. Maybe she found out a month ago that her dad had cancer. We don't know what's going through their lives. And so we need to be gentle and gracious and loving and caring. We really do. Because we don't know what's going through them. And if we, listen, if we bow and pray and then we're rude, we've just demonstrated that we're not who we say we are. Amen? Now, I could go a little further and I'd get in trouble, but I'll go ahead and risk it. Be generous. Be generous. You know those people, most of them make about $2.10 an hour? We need to be generous. It doesn't matter whether they do a good job or not. I've learned that. Boy, the Lord has taken me to task over that. It's not your job to determine what that was good and what wasn't good. You be generous. You help them on that day. And I think it's imperative we learn to be who we are in every situation. We're to be different. People for God's own possession. He lives in you. Amen. He lives in you. You are the temple of the living God. The glory of the Christian life is that we are His and He is ours. He is ours. See, the Lord's hanging on to me tonight. He's holding to me. I'm staying with Him, but I can't hang on to Him, but He hangs on to me. And He's what prevents me from stepping where I don't need to step and doing what I don't need to do. I have to be guarded to do that. The purpose of our being His is not for enjoyment, it is for employment. Get that? Not for enjoyment, for employment. He wants you serving Him. Now, every one of you in this room, if you are a believer, you have a gift of the Spirit. Is that right? This means yes. Okay? You have a gift of the Spirit. So in that, 1 Peter, we'll get to that in this text for the week's over, you're to employ that gift in serving the body. That's why He gave that gift to you. No gift more significant than the other. No gift more important than the other. But we need to employ that gift in the body of Christ. And that's exactly what Peter's saying. Declaring His glory in all we do. Our purpose is to declare the mighty acts of God. This is hard to do when our lifestyle is not matching what we're saying. We have to be guarded against that. Have you ever just said something to a friend or to your mate that you just wished you hadn't said? I hadn't done that over 1,000 times, probably. My wife is a sweet, wonderful woman that has the gift of mercy and the gift of service, and I'm a prophet by gift with an A personality. She deserves Purple Heart, Congressional Medal of Honor, and accommodation medals of all kinds for living with me for 48 years. That's a fact. If she'd have killed me the first 6 years that we were married, it'd been justifiable homicide. I was rude. I was a smart aleck. I was unkind. I was ungracious. I was whatever you want to put in there. That's what I was. But the Lord God has a way of changing people. Amen. And He's changed me. But I still every now and then slip. Why? because I'm not perfect, though I'm perfect. God sees me as perfect, but I'm not. Sometimes I'll say something, and I've done this before when I was pastoring Booney. I know you've never done this, but I'd say something to Judy, and I'd say it in a way I shouldn't, and I'd think, good grief, I got to preach tomorrow. I have to go somewhere and get my heart right, you know, and get my mind right, because, and then repent to her and repent to the Lord, him first, her second, and get it all squared away. And she said, I didn't go to, please forgive me for that. You know you're forgiven. I said, that's not the point. Forgive me that. You're forgiven. And we just go on. It's the only way we can stay together. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ does to you that every day. Every day. Every day. You're forgiven. When you mess up, he forgives you. Amen. When you mess up, he loves you. When you mess up, he pours grace upon you. When you mess up, he gives you mercy. We serve a marvelous, wonderful, infinite, loving God who wants us to grow in his grace and be conformed to his image. That's what he wants. That's why he saved us. Well, the reason we have anything to declare is because we who are nothing have been made his people by his mercy. We were once no people. Now we're a people. We're the people of God. He says in John chapter 1, he's given you the power to become what? The sons of God. We're children. No matter what my kids do, and I love them. I love them. But there's been some times when they did a few things that I didn't love very well. And I'm sure as their dad, I did a few things they didn't love very well. But we love one another because Christ first loved us, 1 John 4:19. So we stay the course, no matter what. Well, let's cover a couple more verses. We've got about 10 minutes here that I need to wind this up. Okay, look at verse 11, if you would, please. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. We talked about those words early on. Aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. As strangers in a pagan land, keep your behavior excellent. What are you saying? And we talked about this morning that we're strangers in this land, right? This is not our home. This is not our home. We're going to disembark one day when the trumpet sounds, and the graves are going to come open, and we're going to check out and go be with him. God doesn't make us live right at all. We have to do it by choice. Peter says abstain. The word means to eliminate. Eliminate completely. Get that out of there. Put off all fleshly things. Purpose in your heart to turn your back on sin. That's exactly what he's saying. Turn your back on it. When something comes, you flee it. Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lust. Get away from it. We have to make that choice in what we do. Put off fleshly things. Purpose in your heart to turn your back on sin. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Ephesians 4:27. How do you have victory in that? I'll give you a verse. James chapter 4, verse 7. Scripture says, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What's the first key of victory over sin? Submission to God. Submission. So if we submit to him, then he has charge of our lives, and he can guard us and keep us from that. If we're running the race on our own or trying to, we're going to fall short in many, many ways, okay? Now, Peter says abstain. Put off fleshly things. Purpose in your heart to turn your back on sin. Do not give the devil opportunity. Excellent behavior. He means do nothing to offend the lost man or the weaker brother. Do nothing to do that. Excellent behavior. We need to live a life above reproach. Timothy speaks of that in the qualification of a deacon and a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 13. The lifestyle will glorify God and draw others to Christ. We need to let our light shine. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean we don't speak the gospel. You can't just let your light be your witness. Sometimes it needs to be verbal that you speak the truth in love. Amen? You need to do that. It's important for us to do that. So, he says, we live a life above reproach. The lifestyle will glorify God and draw others to Christ. Now, let me give you, remember this little song? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Now, we taught that to our preschoolers, right? Good lesson for adults. Also, wouldn't you agree? Be guarded is what Peter's saying. That's what he said to us through this chapter, is to be guarded in life. And he says then, we got time for maybe one or two more verses. He says, submit yourself to the Lord, verse 13, for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether the king is the one in authority or to a governor is sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use the freedom as a covering for evil, and use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Some great counsel. We can thumb through this real quick, okay? Submit, put under the, it's a military term, meaning it's to rank under. To rank under is what it means. Verse 13, we're responsible to recognize and place ourselves under God's delegated authority. As we get under authority, verse 15, we will demonstrate to others a godly attitude and silence those who want to run down Christianity. But when they see us living it, they can criticize us, but they can't criticize our lifestyle. They may not like what we do, but they can't criticize us. Areas of authority, what are they? I'll give these to you right quick. Government, home, husband, church, pastor, employer.